Father, we do thank you this morning for this time that we can gather together. And God, how great it is to be with brothers and sisters and Lord, just to lift up our hearts and our voices and our hands and Lord, in worship and praise and adoration to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that we have salvation today. We thank you that you, Lord, came and redeemed us and saved us and purchased us. And now today, as we're in your word, as we look at this portion of Titus, I pray that you would, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. God, as Paul is guiding and encouraging Titus in ministry, I pray that we would all heed this and we would all hear what you have to say. And Lord, that we would be men and women who faithfully serve our God, who faithfully love our God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul's writing to Titus last time, and for a couple weeks, we've been looking at the fact that there's something going on in Crete, the island of Crete, and something going on in that church that he wants Titus to fix. So he began with, first of all, he needed to appoint elders and he needed to find men who were qualified, find men who could function in that role in a proper way, morally, spiritually, and ethically. So he says, you find these guys, you get them in place, and now we're going to find out why. We're going to find out what's going on. We're going to find out what they needed to deal with. And as he ended, or as we ended last time, with the whole idea that elders needed to be men who held fast and were faithful to the Word of God so that they could use that Word of God to minister to others, we're going to see why they needed to minister. We're going to see how they could use that Word of God in the lives of other people. And so part of this, listen, part of this is a huge rebuke to people who are unfaithful in ministry, unfaithful in the church, and then part of it is real encouragement to those who are faithful and to those who serve the Lord and those who want to serve the Lord. So it's kind of a mixed bag here in verses 10 through 16, and there's, I think, a lot to absorb when you think about what's going on and what's happening and the fact that Titus had this huge job of going in and dealing with this. I'm not sure that he was, you know, I know he wasn't from that area, but I'm not even sure how long he had been in that area before Paul put him there to take care of things. Titus, I want you to take care of things. Now, that tells me a little bit, as I talked about when we introduced this, that I think Titus was somebody who could take care of him. I think Paul handpicked him to put him there. So I want to read the verse 9. I know that's kind of in the middle, but I don't want to back up all the way to verse 1 or we won't finish. And so let's look at verse 9. He says, these men need to be men who hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, and that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And then verse 10 says why he's saying that, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So first of all, notice something I find rather astounding. He says, for there are many, not just a couple, not just a few, but there are many there in that church who are causing problems, who are issues that need to be dealt with. And I find that kind of interesting. Think about, we're talking about a church in the New Testament. We're talking about a church that hasn't been around that long. And already there's issues going on. Already there's problems going on. And I believe we should know why. There's issues and problems because flesh is flesh. Whether you're in the first century or whether you're in the 21st century, flesh is flesh, and flesh gets uptight. And when God starts a move, the devil is there to encourage those who want to flesh out to totally flesh out and do things. So Paul says there's many. Now, here's a couple other passages in the New Testament that talk about the same thing, and they say many. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says many will come in. In Romans chapter 16, he talks about many coming in and perverting the gospel. In Galatians, that's a whole book. You can read that whole book for homework. Deals with many who are causing issues, many who are there. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, here's what blows my mind. The church is just barely going, and things are going on. Things are happening. So it's not new, and here we still deal with it in the 21st century, and we deal with it in a much, I think, larger scale in a different way. But he's telling Titus, you need to have men who are faithful to the word, who are able to handle the word, that they, by sound doctrine, can exhort and convict those, for there are many. And then he lists some significant things about them. There are many who are insubordinate, idle talkers, and deceivers. So he tells us three things about these people. Number one, they're insubordinate. It's interesting, that's the same word used up about speaking about children and raising up children who are not rebellious. And he says there are many in the church who are insubordinate. And sometimes we just get that way, don't we? We just get the attitude like, I don't have to do that if I don't want to. And we get a little bit uptight, and we begin to buck against the system, especially maybe if you're from my generation and Bisbee. You begin to say, I don't really have to do that. And you begin to kind of hit things, and you begin to question people in authority. You begin to question what they're doing and who they are and who they think they are. And that's a dangerous thing. And Paul says, listen, there's not just, again, one or two, but there's many. Now, you can write this down in Hebrews chapter 13. Listen, the author of Hebrews says this. He says, obey those who rule over you, speaking about the church, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, listen, I understand some of this can be taken to a degree and to an extent where it becomes oppressive, and it becomes shepherding, and it becomes cultic-like. And, you know, I would have to say in our fellowship here that we would recognize that is not going on. And you know, we're not in people's homes. And, you know, the worst thing we do is tell you where to park and not to park. And, you know, and that kind of thing. But listen, we do need to watch our hearts, don't we? And our attitudes towards those who are over us, and we need to be those people who are not rebellious. And man, it can creep in so easy and be so deceptive. And so he's telling Titus to watch out for those guys. Now just kind of get this scenario in your head as the church there in Crete, you know, as everybody's leaving and you know, the church official service is over, and they go over to the coffee house and they get some coffee, and then after they have coffee, they're out in the parking lot and they're standing there and they're going, yeah, that Titus, who does that Titus think he is? He hasn't been here that long. Wait till that letter comes from Paul, and we'll read that letter when Paul comes, and we'll find out that we're right and Titus is wrong. And you know, what does he think he is telling us where to park and how to park our cars? And you know, that I've been parking in that place for a year now, and all of a sudden they're telling me we can't park there anymore. And now he's teaching stuff that I don't like. And you know, maybe we should just start a coup, and let's get some of us and let's just take over those Cretans. This is a dangerous thing, isn't it? And we got to watch that. And he says, listen, you got to watch out for the insubordinate. And then, and in that, he says they're idle talkers. And that's just what goes on, isn't it? Isn't usually that talk just blah, 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 blah. And some of us, we get caught up in it. I'm like everybody else. Somebody starts something and, you know, maybe it's not necessarily against the leadership in the church, but sometimes I even get caught up in that. And, you know, you're talking away and you're going along and you're caught up in it. Man, we need to start praying and asking God, number one, to stop us, and asking God to let us hear that for what it really is. Because usually it's just like this, you know, if I were king of the jungle, here's what I would do, you know. And listen, if you want to be king of the jungle, go someplace and be king of the jungle. You can do that. But be careful. Watch out. And have you ever noticed there's very rarely answers given. There's very rarely solutions. It's just idle talk. It's useless and it's not helpful. What blows my mind is we live in the age of information, don't we? I've talked about it several times and I bring it up all the time. We have information now at our fingertips. It just blows my mind. And yet, most of our communication has no value to it whatsoever. It's kind of sad, isn't it, when we think about where we're at and what we could be doing. And so he says that. Then he says also they're idle talkers, and here's a bad thing. And idle talkers then become deceivers. Those who are in rebellion and those who are idle talkers, usually pretty soon deception starts taking place. And here's where it starts grieving my heart. When it gets to the place now when that deception starts creeping in and godly people are taken on a side trail and on a side path, and all of a sudden, they're back in that trap that Jesus has delivered them from and taken them out of and set them free. Now, all of a sudden, they're right back in that. Because why? Someone came along and they start talking and they start pulling. And now, they're all bound up again and they've been deceived into going back into that. Watch out. I think we should be discerning about everybody. And listen, I know some people are going, you know, and we'll talk about it here in a moment. But who are you to judge me? Judge not lest you be judged. It amazes me people who can memorize that verse and no others. And we start throwing that out there, man. That's our card, right? Don't you be judging me. And, you know, and listen, the context of Jesus saying that was judging people unto condemnation, that you're pronouncing the fact that they are lost and damned and going to go to hell. No, we don't have the right to do that. But we sure have the right to be discerning, don't we? We're discerning in all kinds of areas of our life. Why would we not be? And you know, it does crack me up. Some people check discernment at the door, spiritually speaking. Like, we're pretty discerning. You're discerning usually about when you're purchasing a house or a car. And I know as a dad, you're very discerning about who dates your daughter, right? Dads, you get really into that and you watch out for that. And you tell people you're discerning about all kinds of things. And then somehow people get saved and they go, oh, it doesn't matter. I'll just believe anything. And I'm going, why would you do that? Discernment is a good thing. So he says, listen, he says, Titus, you need to go in, for there are many. And then he says, these specific ones here, he says, especially those of the circumcision. So listen, it's telling me that not only in Crete was there a church, and as we said a couple weeks ago, there was a Jewish population which helped plant the church, no doubt. Now you got creeping in the legalists. When he says of the circumcision, I like what Bob Coy says. He says they're legal eagles, and they're in there looking out, and they're sin sniffers, and they're coming after you, you know, and they're all around you, and they're coming in, and they're you know, all of a sudden, you're doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing this. And if you were really saved, you know, really saved people, they get circumcised. Really saved people, they start doing this. Really saved, and all of a sudden, it's Jesus and. And when you start doing that, we're in trouble. Now listen, I'm not teaching cheap grace, and we're going to talk about that towards the end because I know some people are like freaking out right now. But don't be a sin sniffer. Yeah, that's so bad. You know, man, it just like drives me nuts when people start down that road and start doing those things, and all of a sudden they think they are the Holy Spirit. And they are supposed to be the one working in your life. Listen, I believe the Holy Spirit is completely able to convict people of sin. I believe he's more than able to take us to the road and down that path of repentance because he's the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean, listen, if there's some blatant stuff going on and people refuse to talk about it, that's different. But do you even know the people sometimes you're getting on or you're talking about, or you're talking to your neighbor about, can you believe they did this? I was out in a parking lot and you know what I saw in their car? And we start going down that. We don't even know anything. Or we might even say, do you know where their car was last night? How do you know their car didn't break down wherever it was, you know? I remember this is like totally off subject, but it popped in my head and it's good. I remember Chuck Swindoll once was pastoring a church or talking to a guy who had just taken a church is what it was, and there was the lady that was the gossip. So what he did is he took somebody else's car, parked it at her house all night. How horrible, huh? Be careful. Be careful. Now, again, I do believe we should have accountability. I do believe that there's that sense within the body of Christ. And like I said, we're going to talk about it towards the end. But there's also the idea that we get way carried away. And he says, listen, of that circumcision group, and then here's what he says, verse 11, the first part, he says, of this group, these ones that I'm talking about, this many, here's what he says, their mouths must be stopped. Wow. Do you want to translate that? You know what he's saying, right? I don't need to translate that. He's saying they need to shut up now. They need to stop them. You need to quit. And here's what I found. When you go towards those people and you begin to talk to them because they are insubordinate and they are idle talkers and they are deceivers, you go to talk to them and they don't accept it. They don't even want to talk to you. They want to ignore you. They want to push you aside. They know better than you, and you're almost kind of wasting your time. That's where you need duct tape, and you need to just like, and then say, okay. I mean, he's saying they need to stop, and once again, this wasn't just a first century problem. We have it in the 21st century, but it's been ever since God started working. Have you noticed, if you read your Bible as you're going through, and God's plan is going along, and there's always those who come along trying to subvert what God is doing, right? Trying to push against the Lord's plan. And obviously that's demonic influence. Now listen, I'm not saying everybody involved in doing that is the devil or personally, you know, guided by the devil. But there's that influence of coming against what God is doing. You can write this down. You don't need to turn there because I'm going to jump around a little bit in Jeremiah. But Jeremiah has some great passages and verses that deal with this same topic of those who have come in to Jerusalem to tell the people of Jerusalem, it's okay. Don't listen to that whack job, Jeremiah. There's a song about that. You can look that up later. But listen, chapter 14, verse 14, here's what it says. The Lord said to me, Jeremiah speaking, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Now, chapter 23, verse 2 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil you are doing, or for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. Verse 21, I've not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Then in verse 32, behold, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Now, a little bit about Jeremiah, and we don't have a lot, you know, that's a whole different study. So you can read the book of Jeremiah for homework today, this afternoon. But Jeremiah, the interesting thing is, the people in Jerusalem, Jeremiah's telling the people in Jerusalem that they're in serious trouble and that God is going to bring judgment. And the people in Jerusalem are listening to false teachers who are saying, wait a minute, we're Israel. Wait a minute, we're in God's chosen place. Wait a minute, we're where we're supposed to be. This is what God has chosen. He would never destroy this place. So don't listen to Jeremiah, listen to us. Read the end of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was right. Destruction was coming. And we have to be careful, don't we, when those come in and they're coming in. And here God says, I didn't send them. In verses 10 and 11, God's saying, I didn't send them. And Titus's job, and I feel my job at time, is to stop the mouths of those people. Sometimes you just have to step in and you just have to tell some people, be quiet. Quit saying that. Quit doing those things. And then he goes on here and says they must be stopped. Why? Because they subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not. So here's what he's saying, man. Whole groups begin to follow them. Now, maybe in context and maybe in that generation, the whole household thing might be the idea because they had house churches and they were meeting in homes, and he's talking about that. But I think it's more like this. Do you know, have you noticed cults when they come? Do you notice how cults come? They come and knock on your door. They don't come through that door. They don't come in here and try and subvert, because there's, number one, too many of us. Number two, there's protection, but they come in a home and they begin to isolate people and they begin to push them aside and drive that wedge in. Well, that's the same. It's not just cults. It's the same with anybody. Be careful. Be careful when somebody is trying to give you a theological lesson in the parking lot, and especially if somebody with any kind of authority within the church walks up and they go, wasn't talking, wasn't saying anything. Be careful. Watch out. And he's saying, listen, they subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not. Here's what they know. They know it's wrong. But somehow they bought into it, and they know what they're saying is wrong. I've shared with you before, when I was a newer Christian, and someone gave me a book one time, and the preface to the book said, whatever you do, do not share anything in this book with your pastor. Right away, that should have been a clue, right? That should be a clue that probably you don't want to read that book. You know, and then she went on to say that your pastor would never understand, that he's too dense spiritually to understand the spiritual level that she's trying to take you. Wow. Be careful. It's out there, and it's out there huge now. So he says, listen, they're teaching things which they ought not. Then he says this, for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, I do believe he's talking about money here and wanting to get money, but I think it's even more than that. I think the dishonest gain is to gain popularity, to gain power, to get into that place. Most people are doing what they're doing because they want to gather a following around them, and they want to get people around them, and especially when they're going contrary to everything that's being taught. You know, it's just kind of like, wow. You know, it always blows my mind when some people will come to me and they'll say, you know, I was listening to so-and-so and they said this. What do you think? And I usually, when I'm talking about when it's real bizarre, and I'm not going to name any names or do anything, here's what I usually say. What do you think? Well, I think that's weird. And I go, well, you're right. So why are you listening to it? I don't know. Just the way they said it. Just something about that. And it kind of intrigued me. Is it weird? Yeah. Then why are you listening to it? You know, it's kind of like, and I've said it over and over, it's kind of like, you know, your wife bringing you breakfast and saying, hey, honey, I just seasoned it with a little arsenic. Go ahead. Chow down. It's the same thing. Why would we do that? So listen, Paul's saying to Timothy, you need to take care of them. You need to come in and you need to watch out, especially those of that circumcision group. And he's going to bring that up again, that are the legalists coming in. Then he says, verse 12 is kind of funny, I think. He says, then one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true in verse 13. Now listen, I read that and I think, man, number one, that's a heavy thing to say about any ethnic group, isn't it? I mean, he just like lumped a bunch of people in a thing, and I'm thinking, Paul, chill a little bit. But then here's what cracks me up, and most of the commentators and everybody I read, I think I'm saying this guy's name right. He was a philosopher of the 6th century B.C. His name was Epimenides, I believe is how you say it. And he was from the island of Crete. Most everybody says that's who they're quoting, that he did say this quote. But here's the crazy thing. Let me read the quote to you. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, here's what he says. But one of their own prophets... So let me phrase it this way, and I don't know if Paul's being sarcastic here. Maybe there's a little sarcasm going on, but here's what he's saying. Someone who is always a liar, evil beast, and a lazy glutton says that Cretans are always liars. Are you getting what I'm saying? If all Cretans are liars, why are you listening to a liar tell you they're liars? You tracking? Some of you are going, dude, you lost me. It's just kind of funny to me. It's kind of funny to quote it that way, and I kind of get a kick out of it. But then verse 13, he says, this is true. So there must be something going on. And as I said earlier, they were known for their lying and knowing for, and they had that reputation, and they went that direction. Now, part of what was hard on them, especially most Cretans outside of the church, was they worshipped Zeus. Now, you might say that's not a horrible thing, but they also would tell everybody Zeus was buried on the island of Crete. The only problem was, as they worshipped Zeus, they declared that he was immortal. Think about that. Some of you will get it on the way home. I got this reaction last night. Some of you, you'll be driving home, you'll go, I got what Pat was talking about. I finally figured that one out. If you're immortal, you don't die, you don't need to be buried. So why would you say his grave is on Crete if he's immortal? Okay, so I explain it. It's bad when you have to explain stuff. I know. But listen, this is crazy. These are some strange people. But their reputation is they lie. They're evil beasts. That's kind of heavy. They're not just beasts. He says they're evil beasts and they're lazy gluttons. Now, so far, what we've read about them, and as we look at them, man, I see some kind of scary parallels to me with our own country. As we look at these people, so far we've read they're self-indulgent, they're greedy, they're lustful, they're overfed, and probably because of all that, they're in really poor physical condition. That says something about when you let self-indulgence creep into your life and you begin to let that be the thing that guides you and governs you, and that's a road you can't go down. That's a dead-end street. And it seems like the Cretans have done that. It seems like our society is doing that. We're probably the most self-indulgent society there is. Be careful, saints. And it's self-indulgence is creeping into the church, and we're kind of going down that same direction. We're supposed to die to ourselves and live for Jesus and honor and glorify Him. And He's saying, listen, that's who these guys are, and that's what's happening. And then Paul even says, listen, their testimony is true. And then he says, therefore, rebuke them sharply. Now, have you gotten the idea that he's expecting Titus to do something? Have you figured that out from verse 11? He says you need to stop their mouths. Now in verse 13, he says you need to rebuke them sharply. When he's talking about rebuking sharply too, I don't think he's saying you need to be real aggressive, although you may need that, but I think he's saying you need to cut carefully. You know, the sharply, it needs to be specific and it needs to be dealt with. And, you know, you do that. And he says you rebuke them sharply, but here's the motivation, that they may be sound in faith. Do you hear what the motivation is? The motivation is not to be a sin sniffer, not to be a legal eagle. The motivation is so that they would come back to sound faith. And whenever we talk to people, and, you know, I interact with people that are way off out there, that are even part of our fellowship, I always, my first part of the conversation with them is, I'm doing this because here's where I want to bring you to. Now, granted, it very rarely goes that direction. Because most people's minds made up, and they go, you don't know what you're talking about. And I go, you know what, you're right, I don't. So let's end the conversation, and you need to repent, or, you know, you need to change, and we'll just leave it there because you're not going to believe what I'm going to say. Paul's telling him the heart is not to bust people. The heart is to bring people to repentance. The heart is to bring people to that sound doctrine. And too often, I think when we do become those sin sniffers and et cetera, I think we are the people who all we want to do, man, is point something out in somebody's life. We want to bust them. We want to make sure they understand. And you know what's crazy is I found when I was a real legalist, I was not doing half of the things I needed to be doing, but yet I could tell everybody else what they were doing wrong. By the way, that's called a hypocrite. And so Paul says that they may be brought back to sound faith. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the faith, or who turn from the truth. Listen, this is so important. When people begin to expound things to you and give you things, find out where they're coming from. Find out what their basis is. And go that direction and make sure it's not based on some fable. And especially here, it's interesting. He brought up Jewish fables. And, you know, it's kind of confusing a little bit to me because he doesn't say which ones. Don't you kind of expect him, like, to give us a list? Because I'm not real familiar with a lot of fables. I'm familiar with some things that, like, got extended and messed up. But when he talks about Jewish fables, I'm thinking, why didn't he name them? And some of the commentators, here's what they said. There were so many that if Paul named them and left one out, then people would say, oh, the one he left out is okay. So maybe he didn't name any, and he said, just stay away from Jewish fables, period. And, you know, I know there was a lot, especially in that generation, there was a lot of different theologies and stuff built on Hebrew numerology, assigning a number to every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then trying to get the Bible and trying to decode the Bible from that. Now, you know, some of you may be really into that, and God bless you. But that's bizarre. It's bizarre. It's bizarre because of this. Do you really think that our God would write to us in some kind of code that you needed the secret decoder ring to figure out what he's saying? The God I worship, the God of the Bible, he says, I gave you this written word so that I could reveal myself to you, and you don't even have to get the decoder ring. Just read the word. And it's dangerous. And then, but what they did is they not only had their Hebrew numerology, they had Greek numerology, and they were plugging it all together, and they were coming up with some bizarre stuff. One thing was Abraham, his name adds up to 318. Now we're going, so what? You know, what does that mean? How many servants did Abraham have when he went after Lot? 318. If you would have known the number of his name, you would have guessed that way before that happened. And I'm thinking, really? Like, that matters? And they did stuff like that. And what do you have? Idle talking, right? Blah, blah, blah. Some of you right now are going, you're just rattling, bro. And then commandments of men. Now that's where it gets dangerous. Commandments of men who turn from the truth. Now I'm just going to give you one simple example of something that has reached into our generation. And listen, you can go and you can read Mark chapter 7, and that's where Jesus really addresses this, I think, in detail. You can cross-reference it in other Gospels, but I picked Mark because you guys never read Mark, so I want you to go to Mark chapter 7. But listen, let me just tell you something. On Thursday nights, we're doing Exodus right now and working through the law and working through those things. And if you remember, I said, bottom line, there's only two laws, right? We talked about that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, and love your neighbors yourself. God set it up that way, and there's those two, and then those two are expounded and expanded in the ten. And then the ten are expounded and expanded in the 613. So you have the 10, and then God explains those all, and we were looking even last week at how, you know, what we were reading, some of the things we're reading, how they go into that. God did never intend. Now here's what's crazy. The Jews have taken a 613 and expanded and expounded those into like a 50 volume set that you have to read and you have to figure out. And it's most of it is not biblical. When we go to Israel today, when we travel to Israel, right now, when you're there, you cannot have dairy products with meat products. It's a huge no-no. Like, they have coronaries when you begin to do that. I was in, you know, I've been some places and warned people and tried to say, you don't want to do that because they're going to go nuts. And the last trip I was on, or the trip before, I was in a coffee house, believe it or not. But I'm sitting in a coffee house. And someone else, I can't remember who it was, came, and they had gone, I know who it was Robert Furrow. He had gone, and he'd gotten a shawarma, which has lamb in it and stuff, and because he wanted a shawarma. And I'm sitting in a coffee house. Well, he comes running in a coffee house with the shawarma, and they had a coronary. Get out of here! You can't have that! And he's like thinking, you don't want me bringing somebody else's food in there? He's trying to have a conversation with them, and they're trying to get him out the door. Why? Because in a coffee house, you have meat or milk. Can't bring meat into a milk place. You cannot do that. I mean, that's how serious they are. And they just like chased him out. And I go, sit out there and eat, bro. I'll have my coffee. You go out there and eat because you're disobedient. Do you know that's nowhere in the Bible? Do you understand that? You know what the Bible says about that whole thing? You know where they get that from? We're going to look at it next week in Exodus. They get it from where in Exodus, God says, don't cook a little baby goat in the mother's milk. He says, that's just not a good, and again, I'm not sure all the details of that, other than God just says, that's just not cool. This is not a good thing to do. So from not cooking a baby goat in its mother's milk, you can't even have dairy and meat in the same room. That's bizarre, isn't it? Now you get what Paul's talking about? Now listen, that's just one example. It goes on and on and on and on and on dietary laws and dressing laws, and they go on and on and on. And he says, you know what? Do not give heed to that stuff. Watch out. Guard yourself. And people are going to come in and they're going to tell you those things. And he says, you guard that. And then listen, then he says this, and I think he's talking about mostly about what he's just talking about, turning, you know, commandments of men turned to truth. He says, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Now, number one, God is not saying because you're born again and you're saved, you can do whatever you want, and because you're pure, you automatically purify everything you touch. Okay? Because there are people who say that, bro, I can enjoy this joint because I'm pure, and, you know, to the pure, all things are pure. That is not what that is teaching. And it just drives me crazy when people do that. That's so far from what Paul is even thinking. You know what Paul is thinking here? You know what's going on? Again, in context with 14 and 13 and everything he's saying, here's what's going on. If you're pure in here, if you're changed inside, and again, that's even in Mark chapter 7, if the inside is clean, the outside, your whole perspective on things is going to be different. You're going to be radically transformed. And to the pure, you're not going to look at the world the same. It's going to be entirely different to you, and you're going to have this line. You're going to have these things going on, and it's going to be different. And to the pure, man, you can look at a born-again person looks at one situation, and someone from the world looks at that same situation, two entirely different perspectives, right? Because to the pure, all things are pure. Again, not justifying grossness and inadequacies. He's talking about because you've been changed. Hallelujah, huh? I mean, we're singing those songs this morning, and I'm just thinking about how blessed I am that God changed me as I look at my life. And do you ever reflect? Do you ever just sit and reflect of how you looked at things, how you viewed things before you came to Jesus? And do you just sit and go, what happened to that person? Where did they go? I do that and I think, where did that Pat go? I am glad he's gone. It's not the same. My worldview is different. Things that I now strive for, things that I want to go for, entirely different. I have different motivations. I have different goals. I have a whole different outlook on life. And why? Because to the pure, all things are pure. That's the thing he's getting at. You're changed from the inside. You don't listen. You don't like clean up and come to Jesus. Hallelujah, huh? And here's kind of a cool thing. Even Cretans, who are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, they can come to Jesus. And that's the point he's trying to make. But to the defiled, listen, to those outside, to that one who's defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And he says, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Everything they look at comes from this corrupt viewpoint. And again, I don't want you going around, now listen, don't use this as a witnessing tool and go to people and go, you know, everything you look at, you stink up. But isn't it interesting? I like this illustration. When you're outside sometimes in your backyard, like you're chilling, and your neighbor's barbecuing, and man, sometimes that just comes over, right? And you're, oh, and you get some, and man, if they're a good cook, you get really hungry, don't you? Sometimes I like peek over the wall. Hi, what are you cooking over there? Smells really good. Do you need someone to help you? You know, you feel that way, don't you, man? It's just so, but then there's some neighbors, not so much. You know, they're like burning it and it's stinky, or they've used some weird kind of weird sauce and it's like coming over and you're going, yuck. Which kind of aroma do you want to be to Jesus? You see, do you want to be that one where, that smells so good? Or do you want to just stink? Because we're going to give off an odor. It's going to come. And so listen, he says to the pure in that sense, when we do things, we have that whole different outlook because we're cleansed on the inside. But those who have never been cleansed on the inside, he goes, even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Look at verse 16. He goes on, for they profess to know God. Here's the thing. They say, yes, I know God because I'm doing these outward actions. He says they profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Doesn't matter. If you don't know Jesus, I don't care what you do, it's not accepted to God. If you are not in a relationship with him, if you've not accepted his work on the cross, you can do the greatest, you know, greatest giving. You can start an orphanage. You can do all kinds of stuff. It's not a blessing to God. It's an abomination to him. He says it's abominable, and he says, and you're disqualified for every good work. You got to be born again. Now, here's a problem I think they were having and a problem some of us have. You see, some of us think if I do this, and whatever this is, reading your Bible, giving somebody else your parking place, whatever it is, you think if I do this, God is going to be pleased with me and happy with me. That's bad theology. Do you know that if you're born again, if you've accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, do you know that Jesus loves you as much now as he is ever going to love you? You can't earn his love. I mean, people are trying, and maybe it's because of our culture. Maybe it's because of upbringing. Maybe in our homes we had to earn our parents' love and somehow get a little bit of praise from them and somehow get them to pat you on the head and tell you you did a good job. And we carry that over into this relationship with God, and we think that if we do this, God's going to go, good boy, good girl. He loves you already. He's proven that. And listen, you get that in your heart. You get this deep down in your heart that he loves you. And he's never going to love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore because his love is complete. You're going to start acting from that perspective. And you're going to have this whole idea. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? And you're going to start going in that direction and you're going to work out of that. And it's going to be a blessing. You're not doing what you do because you think God's going to be so impressed with you. You're doing what you're going to do because he loves you. He loves you. And you're working out of that relationship, and it totally changes everything. The problem in Crete? The problem in Crete was multiplied by a lot of things, but one of them was they're teaching people that you have to work to earn God's love. That you have to work to earn God's approval. That you got to get down in that place and you got to do certain things, whether it's circumcision or whether it's keeping the law or whether it's, you know, whatever. And people begin to plug that in and, yeah, and that drives me crazy. If you understand his love, your life will be changed. And if you've been born again on the inside, it's going to show up on the outside. Does that mean every Christian's perfect? Absolutely not. Most of us like to say, right, we're a work in progress. Now, don't use that for an excuse to be an idiot. Because some people tell me that, dude, I'm just doing it because I'm a work in progress. But you know what? If you really understand his love, if you really understand the depth of God's love for you, that will change your life. That will change your behavior. Because it comes from the inside. You see, this whole thing of salvation, it originates with God. That's its essence. It's divine. And that divine work starts happening in you, and then you're a new person. You're a new creation in Christ. Sounds like a biblical passage, doesn't it? And things change. But if you do it all trying to do your own strength and your own thing, it's going to stink. So I don't know where you want to be. I know where I want to be. When God smells me, I want him to peek over the wall. Got any extra? I don't want him going, man, whatever that neighbor's cooking, I wish they'd do it in the house. I want to be that sweet-smelling aroma, and that's what Paul's getting at. Now listen, we're going to spend a lot of time because this isn't the only issue. This church in Crete was really messed up. You can read ahead. It's a messed up fellowship. And here's what God's saying, because I know some of you, even this morning, are thinking, okay, that was fine, Pat, but that's for you elders, you know, because the whole verses 5-9 are talking about elders. That's your job. No, it's not. It's our job. We're in this together, aren't we? We're all in this pool together. And, you know, don't get in my pool and dirty it all up, by the way. But we're in this together, and we're swimming together, and we're supposed to be helping each other. And listen, when somebody's sincerely wanting help and they're blowing it, don't be handing them a brick. Lift them up. Make sure they can float. Make sure they can survive. Be reaching out to them. But there's some people you kind of just almost have to say, man, you keep stinking up this pool. You need to move on. Quit messing this place up. You see, it's the attitude of the heart, isn't it? We're back to that issue. It's the heart. This morning, why'd you come to church? Don't answer out loud. Did you come because you thought God was going to be pretty stoked because you're here? You think he's checking it off, man? He's going, oh, man, I saw you. God bless you. I'm so glad you came to my house today. Just to let you know, he does not do that. Or did you come to have him change your heart? Spend some time with him. Spend some time with God's people so that you're changed. That's the issue. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you this morning that we have this time where we can gather together. And Lord, I do pray. I pray that you would guide and direct us. Jesus, as we leave this place, Lord, some of us maybe even need to stand right here, right now and repent. Maybe our entire quote, Christian journey so far has been built on works and pleasing you and trying to get you to be happy with us. Maybe this morning we're hearing and understanding that, man, I need to understand his love. I need to understand that he wants to change me from the inside out. And so for those going down that road, I pray for that gift of repentance right now, that work would begin in our heart. For some of us, Lord, for some of us, we have been rebellious. Maybe not out loud even, but in our hearts, we know it. And I pray for the gift of repentance there. Maybe we've even been idle talkers in our heads. Some of us have done it out loud. I pray that you would grant us that gift of repentance. And Lord, then there's a whole bunch of us standing here right now saying, man, I just want to go forward with Jesus. I just want to learn about him. I want to learn about me, and I want to serve him, and I want to love him. So Jesus, take those prayers and answer them and do an incredible work in our lives and through us and be honored and glorified in the things that we do, the things that we say, and the people we come in contact with. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.